Who is in charge here? Who is in charge? A couple years ago, Sarah was out front here, out front of this yard, and I think she was with a couple of our kiddos, and someone came up and asked her that. He was actually offended because he was Muslim, and it sounded like he had tried to purchase this property. And so he sees Sarah there, he sees this Baptist church sign, so he thought, well, this must have been purchased by the Baptists. And so he comes up to Sarah and he says, I want to know who is the head of the Baptists. Who is the president of the Baptists? I want to speak to him. And of course, Sarah couldn't give him any good response. First of all, we didn't own the building, right? We just rented for a few hours a week. And so he couldn't give a right response there. But also, who is the head of the Baptists, right? They're like, we don't have any denomination here at the church. And so there's really no good answer to that, except who he really needed to talk to, right? Who is the head of the church? All right, it's no one in Rome, right? It's no one in Tennessee. It's Jesus. And so that would really be the answer. Who is the head here? Well, actually, let me introduce you to him. It is Jesus Christ. And he is the head of all things, the preeminent one, the head of all things. And we're seeing that in Colossians chapter 1. He is the head of all things, the head of the church. And so we looked so far. I have really enjoyed this, and I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have. I think this has been the most fun I've ever had preaching, and maybe you would say it's really bad, and that's okay, but I've enjoyed it because I've really been able to focus on Christ, and that is the joy of our life. It really is, and it will be the joy of heaven. So if you don't like it, I'm sorry. You're good. It's heaven. It's what we will do in heaven. We will continue to proclaim the glories of Christ. And really, if we get a handle on it, it's the answer to all of our problems. It's not coming here and thinking about our problem. It's coming here and thinking about Christ. And that's what we've been doing, is just looking at the beauty of Christ, the beautiful phrases that talk about Christ. We've seen verses 15 to 16, the preeminence of Christ in creation. And now we start verse 17, this next section that shows the preeminence of Christ in the church, verses 17 to 20. And then our final section will be verses 21 to 23, the preeminence of Christ in all things to us, in you. And so we've looked at these amazing, amazing truths, life-changing truths, as we've walked through the preeminence of Christ in creation. Things like this, that Christ created all things. This Jesus of Nazareth created all things. That he actually is the goal or end of all things. He is the reason why all things were created. He's not just the creator, he is the end of all this. All of this is coming to him. This is why we exist, these verses say. Also, we found out last week that he is before all things and he is existing in all time. And then what really just boggles our mind, that he is actually sustaining all things. He's upholding everything right now by the word of his power. And so it's just an amazing truth that Jesus is the end and beginning of all things. Well, he goes beyond that, not just the things we see, to the spiritual realm now. Not just the physical realm, but the spiritual realm. And so we get the second stanza of this hymn. And as we'll see, there's kind of some parallels here. And maybe you've made some notes in your Bible about how there's parallel between the two sections of this hymn. He starts with this statement, this declaration of who Christ is. He is head of all creation, verse 17. Verse 16. And then the parallel would be here in verse 18. He is also head of the body, the church. And so you have these two statements. He is head of creation and he is head of the church. But it doesn't stop there. There's a parallel with him explaining how this is, because he says four. So he is head, and he is head. He is preeminent in creation. He is preeminent in church. Four. And he tells us why he is preeminent in creation, why he is preeminent in the church. And from there, there's these explaining phrases that tell us how or why he is preeminent in both of these realms. And so we see them as a hymn or as a poem of the early church. And so I like to think of Paul and Silas sitting in the jail in Philippi and singing a hymn like this. Similar to the refrain that John Bunyan would have sung in prison. And that probably believers even to this day are singing in prison. Of the glories of Jesus saving and creating us. And a refrain that we will sing in eternity. And so let me just throw this out to those of you who are songwriters. I don't know that we have a good song that follows Colossians chapter 1. I know that I'm Born Again, I think, tries to. But none that really follow closely along these verses. So let me just throw that as a challenge. If you'd like to write a hymn or a poem, we'll put music to it. We'll sing it here at Grace, right? It'll be our hymn of the month for next month. But try to write a poem that follows verses 15 to 17 as Christ is preeminent in creation. And then verses 18 to 20, Christ is preeminent in the church. And we can sing it just like they did in that early church. It would be a great thing for us to do, sing these stanzas before the Lord. Good reminder, right? That's why we do this, to help us remember. So let's jump into this next stanza as we think of Christ as head of the church, and we're really only going to be able to have time for verse 18 today. As we look at his preeminence of the church, he states it, first of all, in verse 18. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And so there's this declaration of Christ's preeminence. And then he goes into the reason why Christ is preeminent. And then verse 19 and 20, the purpose of Christ's preeminence. So let's look at the declaration of Christ's preeminence. First of all, these first phrases of verse 18. He is also head of the body. And you're seeing that there's two images used in verse 18. Two pictures or illustrations of Christ as being preeminent over the church. The first one is that he is the head, and then the second one I'm going to kind of say is the heart. He's the head and the heart of the church. Christ is head of the church. He is head of the body, the church. Think of this as a physical illustration. Christ is head of the church. How important is your head today? It's pretty important, right? If you think of a body, this physical illustration of a body, we kind of have to, it's an image we use often, so we have to think of the specific illustration Paul's using. You don't do too well without a head. Right? This is basic anatomy. That Jesus uses the idea of the vine and the branches. Right? He says, I am the vine, you're the branches. Apart from him, you can do nothing. Well, this gets even more important, more vital. How important is your head to your body? I was just reading a couple weeks ago, again with our family, the account of David and Goliath. Great story, right? Have you read that recently? I was struck again with David coming off the victory, and he comes and appears before Saul. And what does he have? He's got a sword, I think. And then what else is he carrying? The head. How nasty that looks. Right? He's carrying Goliath. He couldn't pick up the body, this 10-foot, almost 10-foot huge soldier. But he carries the head of Goliath through the streets and brings it in before Saul. It's just a nasty, gruesome thought to think of a head without a body. And this is the illustration that God picks up on. To think of a church without Christ as the head is a gruesome thought. It's gruesome for us to think of ourselves apart from Christ. And so that is the spiritual parallel. The spiritual parallel of how important Christ is to Grace Baptist Church is like a body without a head. You don't even want to go there. I mean, you read that over with your children, and I guess I did bring it up here. But you read over it and you're just like, okay, let's not think too much about the way that looks. This is how nasty it is for a church to exist without Christ as her head. This Christ is the head. And then what is the body? The church. And this is the first time this word comes up. And so he starts telling us this body is this church. What is a church? The early church grew right out of a synagogue, right? The idea is most folks were Jewish, and so their gatherings would be on a local basis. They would gather in the synagogue and they would teach the Torah. So it's interesting that they didn't call it the synagogue, but they called it the church, the called out ones. It was a secular term that had to do with gatherings. It just simply means a gathering. And so they continually use this term, the gathering, or you can actually, some denominations use the term meeting. Are you going to meeting? Are you going to the gathering? Now, the idea of thinking about being a part of a church and not gathering would be non sequitur, right? It would just, you can't have one without the other. You're not a part of the church if you're not gathering, because the church gathers. They gather to meet. And so they gathered together to worship the Lord. In fact, look over at Colossians 4, and we find a couple of settings in which this word comes up that helps us understand the idea of church a little more. Look at chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 15. Chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea." And so this was a tri-city region in an area, so this would be kind of like Long Island. "Greet the brethren who are in Long Island, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house." And so here's a specific location, and there's a church, a gathering in someone's house. Right, so it wasn't dependent upon a structure. Right, they may have met at an oak tree. They may have met in a temple porch, or they met at someone's house. And so eventually we started making buildings that were designed for the church to gather. But the church is not the building. There it was in a specific location. And then look at verse 16 of chapter 4. "When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans." And so there we expand on this idea from a church that was in a specific location in someone's house. And so we could say this is Grace Baptist Church right here. But also you could say the church of those in Long Island, or you could say the church of Western Christianity, or you could say the church in Indonesia, or the church in China. And different locations, the church in different locations faces different difficulties. But each one of these we could call the church. And so we say that there is a local manifestation of the church. And this is a local church. It's important to be plugged into and a part of a local church. But you can think of a church regionally as well. And then we would call a universal church, which would be all people since the church began who are born again. And so we see this in places. If you're taking notes, you could write down Ephesians 1, verses 22 and following. "And God put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church." So this is talking about all the people who have been born again since those first, after Jesus was resurrected. Jesus says, "He will build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Right, this is His church. And come hell or high water, right? In that case, Jesus says, you can have hell, all hell come against His organized body, and it will not prevail against the church, as Christ is its head. And so, this must be true of us at Grace. And then in just a moment, we need to realize that it must be true of us individually as members of God's church. We all need to be those who would recognize and understand this truth. And I just want to meditate on this for just a moment. Okay, could we do that? Could we meditate on this fact that Christ is head of the church? Christ is head of each individual congregation. Christ must be the head of this body. What does that mean for us? And then what does that mean for you as an individual? Well, without Christ, we're dead. Just like Goliath laying there with no head. Without Christ, we have no vitality. We are like a branch cut off from the vine, like a body, a corpse without its head. We are a gruesome mess. Without Christ, we are dead. Without Christ, we have no direction. The head gives direction to the rest of the body to say which way to go, where to walk. And so we cannot live independently of our head, who is Christ. We need to think of that as a church. Revelation talks about Christ walking among the churches in different locations. And he actually says, I will remove my light from this place if you do not repent. And so Jesus is walking among the churches. He's walking here at Grace Baptist Church. And he has a message from us from his word. And it is for us today that we would follow him as our head. That he would be our head. We can think of that specifically as following him in direction. What do we want in our church? We need to think about it as coming from Christ himself. Christ wrote us instructions through his Holy Spirit. He breathed out these words, right? The foundational instruction of the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament. This is God's marching order for us. We are given his priorities. I'm getting a little silly with this illustration, but I think it will help us. We are given from our head what we are to wear. Right? The head tells the body what to go into that closet and dress, how to dress. And so he gives us as an instruction for us as a church what we are to look like. Right? And so we're going beyond clothes here to what we are to look like. A little bizarre here, but think about it. Can you imagine a body being told what to look like? Can you imagine a body being told where to go? Can you imagine a body being told what to occupy itself with? What it should be doing? And then the body saying to the brain, I don't know about that. You know what? We don't want to look like that. We don't want to make that our priority. We realize you've given us what we're supposed to do, but our society doesn't really like that right now. Right? Those around us don't really like that kind of thought. And so just because the head told us to do it, we're not going to do it. In fact, we're going to take our head off and we're going to just put it at the door and we're going to walk out here without a head. You don't see that happening. That's bizarre. But that's what churches are doing. Right, they're just saying, okay, Christ has told you to do this. Make disciples of all the nations. And then they get involved in so many other things rather than his great commission. Right, of making much of Christ, making glory to his name by making fellow worshipers. And so if our culture tells us not to do this or not to do that, we don't listen to our culture. We occupy ourselves with what our head tells us to do. That doesn't mean we need to try to stick out. I'm not saying that, but we need to follow what Jesus says, what our head tells us to do. We cannot lose our head. We need to continue to follow him, even when our society says it's no longer acceptable. And denominations are doing this right now, and whole churches are doing this right now. They are deciding to do whether what the culture wants or whether what the head wants. And at times, they're taking his instruction and they're just throwing it out. Just very publicly celebrating the fact that they're doing that. This is completely cutting itself off from the instructions that the head gives to it. Another way we could apply this, though, not just by direction, but also the vitality of the church must be its head. We are tied essentially to Christ. If you try to walk like a Christian today outside of Christ, you'll miserably fail. You'll be a Pharisee that fails every week. Christ is our life. There is no way to have any type of spiritual life and health and livelihood outside of Christ. Not just your direction, but your vitality. Without Christ, we just die. And so we pray, even now, Lord Jesus, that You would be our life. That His mercy would be upon us. That He may live through us as a church and through us individually as Christians. That our living would reflect His life to all around us through His power. And so Christ is the head of each one of us individually. He is your vitality. He is your direction today. And so let me ask you, have you lost your head? Let's just think of this individually. Have you lost your head? Have you ever prayed, Lord Jesus, I follow You today? Right? If you're a disciple, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you must say that every day, following your head. There's nothing uglier than a headless church, nothing more gruesome than a headless individual. And if we're following our own way, we have lost our head. And so let's continue to follow Him. Disobeying Him is like running out into the street. Just illustrated this way. If you could consider a child, it's a scary thing to see a child on a scooter rushing ahead of their parents. And you hear their parents yelling, stop, wait. But that child knows better than the parent. They know that they can stop right at the edge of the sidewalk. Right? They know that they can speed straight ahead right to the edge. And maybe they can. But the parent knows better and knows that you may not be able to stop the scooter. And you may trip up and fall into the street. And so let this message be something that says, listen, stop. Right? You may think you know best, but listen to your head. Listen to Christ. What is it He's been sharing with you in His Word? What direction has He been giving to you from His Word? He's yelling at you and it gets bad. It gets painful to block out His voice, the voice of your head. And so our church will not survive, but also individually you will not survive if you stop listening to Christ, who is your head. What had happened in this Colossian church is that there were people trying to sneak in, stealing the attention of Christ. They were trying to get their focus on angels. They were trying to get their focus on self-discipline outside of a grace-filled love and asceticism. These people were so enamored with the spiritual realms that they got their eyes off of Christ as their head, as the one to whom they'll worship. And so if you look at chapter 2, verse 18, so one chapter after this, look at what he says. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. Right? And so there's all these different side things to get involved in. Well, let's get involved in this. Let's get involved in this. Let's get involved in this. And so Paul is just saying, stop it. Stop focusing on all this stuff and focus on Christ. It's all about Him. He is your head. Live for Him. Worship Him. Make followers of Him. And then all of us grow together. All of us grow together, fleshing out this life here below, living for our head. Who is our vitality? And so Christ is the head of the body. And he's also the heart. He's also the heart. We're going to move quickly through these next phrases. But Christ is also the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So he gives two statements of who Christ is to us. He is the head and he is the beginning. Jesus is the beginning of the church. Before Christ came, there was no church. There was no spiritual life in one sense. It came through him. And so it's not just the physical realm that he created. There's all this spiritual realm. And all of this exists through Christ as our life, our spiritual life. Being born again happens because of Christ. Just like he spoke the world into his existence, he spoke the church into existence. How is that the case? And he explains that. He is the beginning. And what's the next phrase? Make sure everybody's awake here. The firstborn from the dead. He is the beginning. How is he the beginning of the church? This is how. Because he's the firstborn of the dead. And that's why I say this is the resurrection. And it's showing how he is the heart, or the one that brings life. The one that brings the heartbeat, the spiritual heartbeat to the church. How does that happen? It happens because Jesus rose again from the dead. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. But that death was not sufficient without the resurrection. And it was at his resurrection that he secured life, not just for himself, but for all who would believe after him. And so really the resurrection is the beginning of the church. Without the resurrection, there is no church. There is no heaven. Right? There is no us living on after this life. But because of the resurrection, because Jesus came to earth and died and was raised again, he now can bring people with him, through him, into eternal life. And you have this spiritual body called the church. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that neat? And so he is the firstborn, yes, the first, but the preeminent one, even of all those who will be raised again. And of course, since he's outside of time, it's almost as if it's already done. And that, again, throws us through a loop. We can't believe it. We can't understand it. But Paul can pray that he sees us seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Right? We're already there as a believer in Christ, in the heavenly places, because of the resurrection. So it's all tied to that resurrection power. Let me just explain it here. I'll let Paul explain it from 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are dead or asleep. But he's referring to death there. For since by a man comes death, and that's talking about Adam, by a man also comes the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Right? And so there's this Adam figure in the Garden of Eden, and he sinned. He chose to rebel against God. The worst Father's Day ever. Right? The first father fell in that sense. And all of his children have fallen ever since then. We've all been born in sin. And just as he sent us all to hell, one person conquered our hell, and he rose again, and he can be our figure for life, for eternal heaven, to get us back to the Garden of Eden experience. And that's Jesus' resurrection. And so with his resurrection, he begins this spiritual body that all saints from, right, we all are in him. And we will be with him in heaven, all those who come by faith in Jesus. And so you have spiritual life because of Jesus. He died to take away our sins, but he rose to give us resurrection and to give us life in this church. Even right now, it's because of Jesus that we have this meeting together. Let me just try to illustrate it this way. If you think about the Titanic, I saw this, I think this was in Delivering Ministry from the Success Syndrome by, I can't remember the name of the author. But anyway, he talks about the Titanic movie, and he was saying that, I haven't seen it, but he was saying that there's a scene where the ship's going down, and they have to shoot a gun, and because some of the men are pushing women and children aside, and they're saying, no, let women and children, and they have to actually use force to make sure these men don't get in. And what this guy, it's not Bridges, maybe you should look that up here. Google it. Because now that I've brought it up, I want to quote him. But anyway, he says that it actually didn't happen in history. He says, historically, of course, this is rubbish. There were numerous wealthy men on that boat, and they each gave up their life. And what they said is the movie those who were producing the movie, they said that no one will believe that anymore. That these men would do this. But the men like Guggenheim. Guggenheim stepped back and drowned. And he said, tell my wife that Guggenheim knows his duty. And many others. Men. So this is a great Father's Day message, guys. Right? This is what we are committed to do. A fatherhood is a chance to die. Right? Every day I die to myself. Right? Now that often doesn't mean stepping in front of a bullet. Or sinking in the Titanic, but that means changing diapers. I would rather not change diapers, just to be honest. But I need to die to myself and change diapers. All right? It means doing the dishes. It means dying daily to what I want to do and living for other people. I am really way off from where we're headed in our illustration here. But let's just say that someone was rescued by taking their place on this boat. What kind of thankfulness would exude? Just, you would be so thankful for that person. I mean, they knew they were going to die. And they let you go free. Wouldn't you be thankful? You would be absolutely thankful. Well, this is what Jesus did. He died in our place. He chose to suffer the cross. But it goes deeper than that. He not only went down with the ship. Jesus is not only the one who died in our place. He's also the other picture. He's the rescue boat. He's the one who comes alongside and he lives for us. He comes to life to rescue us. So he's both sides of it. He's dying in our place and he's rescuing us through a resurrection. All one person. And so that's why we praise him. That's why we worship him. That's why it's all about him. Right. Our lives are all about now wanting to express my love for this God who died for me and who rescued me. There are some people who are never grateful. I saw another article this week. Brother, before I move on, who is the author? Ken Hughes. Yes, thank you. R. Kent Hughes. Good book. Some people are never grateful. Right, Nick Otter was driving illegally near Detroit. His license was suspended. He was driving without car insurance and recklessly. According to ABC News, he was speeding, lost control, ran into a fire truck that was helping another person in a car crash in the other lane. He's rescued by this local firefighter who had to cut him out of the car to save his life. He spares Otter's life. And you know how the guy responds? By suing the township and suing the firefighter who saved his life. Right? This is some people's thanks, right? No matter what you do, they'll respond with meanness. I just wonder what response you give to Christ. Right? Just think of him not just rescuing you, but also dying in your place. Taking eternal hell for you. But being the rescue boat to bring you to heaven. And in what way do you worshipfully follow him? In what way do you make sure he has first place in your life? And that gets us to our conclusion here, and we need to be done. But look at the response. Why does God do all this? What is the reason? So that he himself will come to have first place in everything. God the Father made Jesus the preeminent one in creation and in the church so that he would have first place. The Father wants Jesus to have first place in everything. Not just in this physical realm called creation, but there's this also this spiritual realm called the church. And God the Father wants Jesus to have first place there. First place in creation, first place in the church, honor and worship in everything and in every place. Christ alone is worthy of worship. And Jesus humbled himself in this way, but he did so in the end that God would highly exalt him and bestow on him a name that is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so Christ is Lord of all creation. He is Lord of the church. Every knee will bow to him. And so I just ask you today, have you bowed to him? Are you bowing to him today? And that's our application in closing. Is he first place in your life? He needs to be first place in this church. And that's why we're going through Colossians. Make sure that he is the head. But is he first place in your affections? Is he first place? Let me just get real confrontational here. Is he first place in your schedule? That doesn't mean you need to spend more time with Jesus than you do at your workplace, right? We realize that's not possible. But what it does mean is that you're going to work your schedule around your time with him because he's more important to you than the rest of your life. Because he's first place. He's the preeminent one. Is he the preeminent one in your work? Are you working for him? Your job is his. It's for him. Is he first place in your finances? Is he first place in your thoughts? Is he your first place in, what does the verse say? In everything. Is he first place on your Sunday? Where you plan your events around corporate worship? Is he first place in your planning, in your health, in your life? Does he have first place in your life today? He must have it. He must be head of your life, as he must be head of your church. Of our church. And so as we close in prayer, let me encourage all of you to pray that way. Because he actually can give you a supernatural heart to do that. This doesn't come by nature. This comes by supernature. And so we all need his help to live through us. Lord Jesus, I feel like living for Tim. And I ask for grace to live for you. That needs to be all of our prayer. But it needs to be in a worshipful way. Lord Jesus, I give you first place today because you're worthy of it. For creating me, for making me, for redeeming me, and for planning to send me to glory. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's all pray that in our heart. Please do that. And if you would resist his lordship in your life, let me just say, it's like you're running down the sidewalk like that little child. Don't resist it. It's not good. It's not good for you. It's painful to run your own way. Receive him as your head, as your Savior. If you'd like counsel, I'll be standing in the back lobby and be happy to pray with you. But let's all bow to Jesus as Lord. That would give him worship. He is worthy of it. Let's pray. In a moment, Pastor Andrew will lead in a corporate prayer.